Facts are that as the standards have gone up and up, the requests for me have gone down and down. I operate out of a cage on the other side, one of the rocks over here, and they limit the times that I can come out in a summer. But it's always refreshing to me to meet with the Jayhawks, who take about the center part of the summer and bring a lot of brightness and joy and excitement around this place. And from all I can gather, you've had another good conference. That's terrific, and we praise the Lord for that. And that's the intent. People say, well, what's the purpose of Glen Eyrie? Well, I think of it like a cave Adullam. Well, you recall that before David was king and he was fleeing, he went to this cave, and about 400 men gathered themselves to him. And later on, they became the mighty men in his kingdom. And I think of Glen Eyrie like a cave Adullam, where we gather around our King Jesus Christ, and he changes our lives, resets our direction, and then we go back out and down where the battle is fought. The battles were not fought in the cave, they were fought down the plains. And for us, we now, after about this long, I know we're all anxious to get home and to apply what we have learned and what we've had reinforced this week. So, but I just appreciate the opportunity to share. I guess this is a sharing night, is that right, Jim? I must apologize for my wife's not being here, and yet I'm rather delighted that she's not. And I'll have to hasten to explain that, lest somebody misquote me, and I'll be in deeper trouble than I was 2 weeks ago when I did bring her here, and I forgot to tell her it was the banquet night. And she didn't come dressed properly for it, and it nearly ruined our marriage. I was in big trouble, more than I usually am, which is quite a bit just normally. But she is right in the middle of a big, going-out-of-business garage sale. And that goes on till 8 o'clock. That's for 4 days. Now, she and I are both in a non-profit business. I am in a non-profit business called the Navigators because it's organized that way. She's in a non-profit business because she sells it for less than she paid for it or gives it away. What I've been doing at New Times is ducking out and yelling to her in front of any customers who might be around, honey, please don't give it away. But my wife has a gift of seeing how to help people in practical ways. And so for the last few years, she will go to an auction here in town and occasionally a garage sale and pick up things that she believes that families will need. There are a lot of Navigator families coming into this town, for instance. They'll need irons, ironing boards, various appliances, beds, mattresses, whatever. Then she buys these things thinking that they're going to need them, so we have to store them somewhere. Unfortunately, we have a crawl space under our house. In fact, I've had to get a skinny assistant because I can't crawl under there like I ought to. And then it spills over into the garage. We've had an understanding, though, that at least by the time the snow flies, I can get my car back in the garage. But oftentimes, people don't buy the things that she thought they might want to, and so it accumulates. Now she's going out of business, so she's selling it all off. And we'll be able to get back into the certain parts of the house again. That'll be neat. But that's why Lucy is not here. And incidentally, if you did drive and you have a little room, there are some excellent buys. We just live. We just go out here. The gate just turned 2 miles to the south. We just live right down here in the valley. And I'd be very, very pleased for you to come by and pick up anything that we've got left. And tomorrow things are reduced drastically. Yeah. And I learned this, too, though I didn't believe it. There's always one more place to shove something in the car when you know it's already fully crowded. I can never figure that out, but it works some way, too. But at any rate, I want you to know, if you'd like to know what it is, I can tell you afterwards. The thing that Jim was referring to about what I shared a couple weeks ago, I might just say that at the dinner table tonight, Dr. Spann was saying, what could we pray for you? I said, well, I have a standard answer to that. It's a general answer, it was a standard answer, but it's a right answer. And I found that through the years, the thing I need most is the wisdom to know what to do and then the courage to do it. The wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. It was about 2 years ago that I was reflecting on my track record as the president of the Navigators, and particularly on personnel decisions. And it didn't look very good. I could hardly believe it, all the decisions that I made that came unstuck. And I began to feel kind of depressed about it, about this. And a few other things, too. At the same time, they seemed like we're getting a rather blizzard of criticism from within the Navigators about things that people didn't like. And, I guess combined with a little self-pity, I began to get a little under the situation. Well, there's a place back over here in one of the rocks way back there that I go whenever I really need to get with God. That's a place I reserve to special times when I really need it. So I headed up there one day. And I got as far, just started up the trail, and there was a sign, I hadn't seen it before, it said Dawson's Trail. Well, now, some of you may not know, Doss Trotman didn't lead me to the Lord, but he adopted me when I was about 19 as his spiritual son. I went to work with him when I was 20 and worked with him for 15 years until he died. And then I got this job. So I saw that sign. I was in sort of a nostalgic, reminiscent, little self-pitying mood. I thought, Dawson's Trail. I wonder if I'm really going in Dawson's Trail. And then just for a sort of a moment there, for the first time in years, I just sort of felt an overwhelming kind of lonesomeness for him. And in the middle of that kind of an emotional, depressed mood, the words of that song came through my mind. You picked a fine time to leave, Lucille. Remember that song? You picked, and I made up a little word to it there. You picked a fine time to leave, D.T., Dawson Trotman, and left all these problems here with me. Well, I made my way on up, and where he turned right, goes to his gravesite, I turned left. I thought that's the way I've been doing my whole life, you know, go out there and turn left. But I got around to the place and I opened up my Bible and I said, Lord, I need a word from you. And I've learned a little something that it helps a great deal. If I could just, a little aside here. Whenever you feel like you're overwhelmed with problems, like you're being hit from this side and hit from that side and yanked from the other side, that is not God. That's the devil. One of the first lessons I learned from Dawson Trotman: whenever you're torn up inside, yank this way, pull that way, jerk the other, that is not the Holy Spirit. He leads by a gentle tug. And whenever you feel overwhelmed with just more problems than you can handle, that's the enemy coming in like a flood. So one of the best things I found to do is to go get alone with the Lord and then just take those things one by one and give them to Him. Now, Lord, if the Navigators are messing things up in that part of the world like I hear they are, Lord, I'm going to give that problem to you, and I believe you can handle that all by yourself. And this situation over here, I give that to you. I believe you can handle that all by yourself. And this situation in our family, or this situation here, I give that to you. And just one by one, all these things that seem to be coming at you from every direction, just give them to the Lord. And then when you've done that, then you say, now, Lord, I resurrender myself to you. I'm your servant. Now, if you want me to do anything about any of these things, all I ask is that you prompt me by your Spirit. And maybe something will come to your mind right there, and maybe not, maybe later. But about 8 to 10 things that you commit to the Lord, maybe He'll prompt you to do something about 2 or 3 of them. Do that and leave the rest with Him. So I did this. Then I said, Lord, I need a word from you. And this is one of those unique times I got just that one word. Now I have a passage or two that I go to in times like that. And in this passage, the word that stood out like neon sign was just one word. Very. V-E-R-Y. Very. Very. There it was. Just, and that's the word I got for that day. Very. See, what do you get out of that? Well, it's the context. Only be strong and very courageous. Joshua 1:7. Very courageous. I had read somewhere that courage is a perfect sensibility to the dangers or difficulties involved, but a mental willingness to endure it, to hang in there, to stick it out. The mental willingness to endure. Not give up. Look it right in the eye. There's a saying that I've been using in some messages that and it's helped me. I wish it were in the Bible. It isn't. But it is so biblical. But it was said by Winston Churchill. He said, success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. Success is never final. You know, you've got a problem. It's like climbing a mountain. You climb and finally you get to the top of it. And the thing is resolved, or you're there. And you think, now I deserve to coast a little bit. At least I should have a week's respite. Only to find out that, bang, you're hit with another thing. Before you have a chance to breathe. And you think, oh no. Why, I ought to have at least a week. Success is never final. You climb that mountain only to find that there's another one a little bigger just beyond. It's the way it is. Problems come up in life. Maybe you'll get home after a wonderful week. And there may be some surprise awaiting you. What will it be? Oh no. That's my first reaction. Oh no. Rather than, oh yes. And let's see what God is going to do in this situation. Success is never final. There's no discharge from this war. But failure is never fatal. Now, it would be, I suppose, if you stepped out in front of a truck or a train. But those things in life that we thought way back, the recall, something happened at the job or the family finances, or in some situation you thought, boy, I've had it. It's all over. I'm finished. But you weren't. Here you are. And that other item, remember that situation you thought for sure it was curtains. It was all over. But it wasn't. You're here. God saw you through. And don't get so down about the failure, maybe not quite up so high about the successes. Let's stay a little more steady in the middle. It's courage that counts. The mental willingness to endure, to hang in there, to stick it out. About 10 years ago, I think my wife will say, I had a fundamental change. It's only happened a couple times in my life. But some of you may know our chief shrink of the Navigators, George Sanchez. Our staff counselor. One day he was talking to me and he said, you know, Lorne, every statement you make is negative. Well, that's a real friend, I'll tell you that. I didn't appreciate that. So we set up a few counseling sessions. And I realized that, among other things, I had developed some wrong attitudes. And one of them was a wrong attitude toward conflict. Difficulty. It was, oh no, not another one. Oh, I've had enough. I mean, I carry a big load. Instead of, count it all joy when you meet various tests. Because you know that through it, God is going to make you more like Jesus. Oh yes. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to hang in there. It's courage that counts. So I just leave with you that one word. Not only to be courageous, the mental willingness to endure, but very, very courageous. And you know what? He's right there alongside, isn't he? And what a joy, what an adventure he makes this Christian life. The wisdom to know what to do, and then the courage to do that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Lauren. Now we're going to give you an opportunity to practice what Lauren just preached. As many of you who've been here before know, at the start of these meetings, we generally give you an opportunity to stand and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I want to do that myself to start this off this evening, to acknowledge to you that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. I discovered early in my Christian life, well, right after I came to know the Lord, that this was a tremendously strengthening thing. When I trusted Christ, I determined that upon realizing what He had done for me, I was going to identify with Him when I sensed that the Holy Spirit of God wanted me to do so. I thought at that time, it isn't much of a man who will not recognize and identify with that one who died in his place. So I determined to do that. And I didn't realize how significant a decision that was. But I found that I grew stronger day by day as I identified openly before men with Him. And He says that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So now we're going to open it up to those of you who need to do this. And there are many here who have not done this of late, and some who have never confessed Jesus Christ openly as Savior and Lord before men. So now, it's open for you to do that.